on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, He'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, He's the best friend you ever had.
Well, when it seems your burdens are too much to bear, when you start believing that no one really cares, when you think you're suffering, it's nothing all but strife, just remember this, my friend, that Jesus gave His life.
Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, He'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, He's the best friend you ever had.
Well, if your heart is bolted shut, it needs to be set free. Jesus will unlock it, He holds the master key. So when you feel Him tugging up on your heartstrings, let Him in and worship Jesus, King of Kings.
Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, He'll show you the way.
Yeah,
shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, He's the best friend you ever had. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Hide it under a bushel,
oh no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
oh no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
oh no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Jesus gave me the light, I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light, I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Shine on, shine on, shine on, shine on.
Let your light shine on.
There is a plain warning given to the people of God by the prophet Amos in Amos 6 verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Those in Zion were the people of God, but they had grown weak and wicked. They had become like the nations round about them, and had forgotten and forsaken the things of God. Yet they were not afraid or alarmed at this transgression from God. Rather, just the opposite. They were at ease in Zion. And Amos pronounces a woe upon them. This is a very practical lesson for us today. Even though we claim to be Christians, if we forsake God and become like the ungodly, even though we may feel at ease in Zion, we have nothing but a woe facing us. Studying, learning, and applying God's Word to our lives is a way to prevent this tragic state. Won't you join us today in our short study? Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
My days are filled with laughter, my heart has known your peace. I've traveled far, still there is far to go. 'Cause in my heart there is a longing to look upon your face. Where you are is where I want to be. You are my King. You are the Lamb, Lion of Judah, of Abraham, the Holy One.
We're continuing in the 15th chapter of Acts. We're ready to begin the 30th verse. And in this portion of our study, we've just had the conclusion of the great meeting at Jerusalem to settle the question as to whether or not the Gentiles had to keep the law of Moses, and in particular, whether the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved. There were those who came from Jerusalem to Antioch and taught that they had to do this. They had to keep the law of Moses, and they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul and Barnabas greatly disputed with them, did not believe this, so they went to Jerusalem to settle the matter. They had a great meeting of the apostles and elders and the members of the church in Jerusalem, and they decided that they did not have to keep the law. The Gentiles did not have to have these things that were regarded as the law of Moses and such ritualistic things as circumcision. They did not have to keep these things in order to be saved. And so when the council had concluded, they wrote a letter, and we discussed the letter in the last lesson, and they sent Barnabas and Paul along with Silas and Judas Barsabbas to take this letter back to Antioch and to the region of Syria and Cilicia. And they stated in this letter that we didn't give any commandment like this. The only thing that we bind upon you are these four things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. So beginning in verse 30, so when they had dismissed, they came to Antioch. So now this great council that had convened to settle this question had dismissed. And we might have some conclusions about this council. They came together not to divide the church. They came together not to have someone to overrule another and show how much power and how much authority and how much political clout they had in the church. They came together to settle this question, to arrive at the most equitable solution, to arrive at the thing that was according to the truth, to conclude in such a manner as the Holy Spirit would have them to do, and that's what happened. They came out of it stronger than they went in. They came out of it with more unity than they had when they went in. They came out with a greater understanding of the problems that they were facing and of the meaning and application of the doctrine than they went in with. So it was beneficial in all respects. And so the council is over now. They came to Antioch, Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and Barsabbas. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. So they brought the church together, and they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. So when this letter from the church in Jerusalem, written to the brethren in Antioch and the surrounding areas, when it was read, they rejoiced for the consolation. The word consolation actually means the exhortation, the teaching, the conclusion, the fact that they now would not have to be subjected to the law of Moses. They agreed with this decision of the apostles and elders, and they rejoiced that they were not now to be subjected to the burdensome rites and ceremonies of the Jewish religion. They now had the truth on this subject of whether or not they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And of course, any element of truth should always give Christians joy at any time. Anytime we learn something that's the truth, we know that it is right, that it is correct, that it is the proper thing for us either to do or to not do, then we rejoice in it. This is consolation. This is exhortation to us, and we wholeheartedly agree with it. Now, verse 32 says, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So here we get more information as to the abilities of Judas and Silas. They were prophets also themselves, and it's difficult to fully define just what a prophet was. But he certainly was someone who was able to instruct the other brethren, and he could do it with miraculous influence. So they were prophets themselves. They exhorted the brethren. To exhort means to call forth to duty. That is, it means to urge them to continue in the direction that they're trying to go. So they urged the brethren. They exhorted them with many words. So they did a lot of teaching there. And I'm sure that they were glad to get the messages given by Judas and Silas, and confirm them. And the word confirm simply means to strengthen. It has nothing to do with the ceremony of confirmation that some groups use This is not any kind of biblical evidence for that at all. They simply strengthened them with their teaching. And we're going to learn that Silas went on to become a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul. And sometimes we think of Silas as maybe being kind of in the background and one who helped transcribe the letters and so forth, but he was a powerful teacher himself. He was able to exhort the brethren, and he was able to strengthen them just as Judas was. So this is an interesting comment upon the abilities of these two men. The church at Jerusalem sent some strong brethren along to help establish these ideas that they had concluded as a result of this meeting at Jerusalem. Verse 36, and after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So now they had been there a space. Luke didn't say how long, but then the brethren freed them, released them from any further obligation to let them go back to the apostles. That would mean to go back to Jerusalem. Verse 34, notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So Silas didn't go back. He stayed in this area of Antioch. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So Silas evidently thought that this was a very fruitful field among the Gentiles, which it really was, and he elected to stay and not go back to Jerusalem. Evidently, Judas did go back, and here we have then Silas, Paul also, and Barnabas continuing in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So this must have been a very great area for the church to operate in those days. A lot of work was being done and a lot of fruit, no doubt, was being collected as a result of it. And then verse 36 says, and some days after, we don't know how long, but it was, Luke calls it days rather than months or years, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Now, he proposes that they take a second mission journey and that they go back to this area where they originally had gone to and visit the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. So this would be to go back into Asia Minor and to revisit each one of those churches there and see how they do. And we'd like to note here that this is a very important area of mission work. Not only is it necessary to establish new areas, new groups of the church, but it is also necessary to, once they have been established, to go back and to see how they do. This is the work of the apostles, and this is the work of the evangelists. They went from one church to another, helping them and checking on their problems and teaching them. They were not necessarily called in. They were not necessarily told, we want you to come and to hold us a meeting, but they went to these areas. They went at their own expense and their own time, and they went not necessarily being invited or called back to come, but they went to check upon these churches because they had need of their instruction. And so that's what Paul proposes to do here. We're going to go and see how they do. Now, beginning in verse 37, we have an account of a conflict between Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, this John was a nephew of Barnabas, and no doubt Barnabas had a special feeling for him because he knew him quite well. He probably even knew him better than Paul did, and he wanted to take John with him. But the problem is, John, on the first mission journey, had left them. He had deserted them at Pamphylia. And so Paul thought that this was such a departure from what a faithful assistant should have done, till he didn't want to take Mark with them. So verse 38 says, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Here we're going to have a divided school of opinion, a divided thought between Barnabas and Paul over whether or not to take Mark with him on this second journey. Barnabas thought it was good to take him. He wanted to take him. Paul thought it not good to take him because he had departed from them from Pamphylia and didn't go on with them to do the work. Now, this is not a matter of doctrine. It's not a matter of salvation. It's not a matter of a sin, even. It's a matter of judgment as to whether or not it would be a good idea to take Mark along with them. And these two men disagreed on it. Now, we're talking about going into an area in which their lives had been placed on the line. Their lives were at stake, and to have an assistant that wasn't faithful, who couldn't stand up to this kind of stress, might further jeopardize their lives or even their mission. And so you can see how Paul could have argued very strongly against him going. Barnabas, who knew the lad quite well, might have also had some strong arguments in favor of taking him and shown that he now had more maturity, he now had greater resolve, and it was a good idea to go ahead and use him and take him. Who was right and who was wrong, we do not need to say. But verse 39 says, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other." Now, this doesn't mean that they had any disfellowship. This doesn't mean that they had really any hard feelings toward each other. It simply means that they disagreed on this one point of whether or not to take Mark with them, and it was a matter of indifference, actually. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, back to that island that they went to originally, which was actually Barnabas' home island, so he'd be very well suited for the work there. He was going to follow up with the work on Cyprus. These men were still doing the work of the Lord. They were still working for the church. They just weren't going together in their travels at this time. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. So Paul chose Silas and went with Silas then to go to the other portion of their previous journey, which would be in Asia Minor. Now, we'd like to note that the New Testament shows that Paul and Barnabas and Mark continued to have a good relationship after this and continued to be in fellowship with each other. Several years later, when the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, beginning with the 5th verse, "Have not we power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord in Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" There he strongly shows that he and Barnabas still worked together. And Barnabas might have even been one of his traveling companions during a part of this time, because he definitely names Barnabas as being in the same position that he is and not having power to forbear working. In Galatians, the 2nd chapter, which he also wrote about after this contention he had with Barnabas, he talks about the brethren at Jerusalem giving him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. He says in Galatians 2, verse 9, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." So Paul was still writing very favorably about Barnabas years after this contention, so we know that they continued to have fellowship. And also in the case of Mark, we find that Paul later writes things about Mark that shows that he still had a very close feeling for Mark and that he worked with Mark. In Colossians 4, verse 10, he says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him." So he's writing very favorably about Mark, and he includes him as being one that is to be received and one that's to be included in the fellowship of the church. Again, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So here he even had arrived at the point in which he felt that Mark was a very profitable person to have. At one time he didn't want Mark to go with him. Mark was unprofitable. Mark was unstable. Mark had left them. But now he said he's profitable unto me for the ministry. And again in Philemon, the 24th verse, there he says, "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." So Mark was one of the fellow laborers with Paul during the later part then of his ministry after this sharp contention between him and Barnabas. And I only want to read those scriptures to show how that this was not a contention that had anything to do with their fellowship, had anything to do with their friendship. It simply was a matter of judgment that one elected to take Mark and one elected not to take Mark. So Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. So the brethren were greatly in favor of this mission journey that was now being undertaken, the second journey to go back to the churches that they'd originally established on the first journey. They were praying for them. That's what it really means to be recommended here. They were praying for them to have success, to have a safe and profitable journey, and they were then committed to the grace of God. They looked to God to give them His favor, His grace. Verse 41 says, "And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." That is a brief outline of where Paul went, through Syria and Cilicia. These are the provinces that they had preached in earlier. We do not read any more about the work of Barnabas from this point. Now, we have to believe that Barnabas did much work, that he was very active, that the later mention of him by the Apostle Paul when he's writing to Corinthians shows that he was a very active worker in the church. But Luke leaves him from the narrative here and chooses to go with Paul, as that is his principal reason for writing this last part of the book of Acts, is to tell about the works of Paul. And we find Silas with Paul, and we have many scriptures that show that Silas was very active in assisting Paul in this work. Silas is also called Silvanus in other areas. So now we've finished the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, and we're ready to move into the 16th chapter. And in the 16th chapter, we're going to have a more detailed discussion of this second journey of Paul as he went back to confirm those earlier churches, that is to strengthen those earlier churches that he and Barnabas had established on the first journey. Verse 1, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra." Now these are two of the cities that he had visited on the first journey, and in which churches were established. It was here that Paul was stoned and drug out of the city and left for dead. "And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." Here we have the introduction of another great character in the Bible. Timothy became one of the co-travelers and workers with the Apostle Paul. He also is referred to as an evangelist. He was placed in charge of certain of the churches to help them with their problems. So as we learn about Timothy, we learn about the great work that an evangelist was to do. He worked under the direction of an apostle. And the two letters in the New Testament which bear Timothy's name were written to him. And in those letters, Paul instructs him about certain areas of the doctrine of the church, as well as gives him specific instructions about his work, the character he is to have, the example he is to have, the things he is to teach, and so forth. So this is an important character, and one that it will help us to know more about, for he is a shining example for us as a person that's living according to God and wanting to acceptably serve God. So this certain disciple named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed. Now, his mother's name was Eunice. And she was a Christian. Her mother also was a Christian named Lois. And they taught Timothy some valuable things. They were the ones who were primarily instrumental in giving him his background in religious education. And, of course, they taught from an Old Testament standpoint because they didn't have the written New Testament that we have today. But yet he took those principles and the things that they knew about Christianity, and Timothy then was a disciple. But his father was a Greek. Now, this is all we know of his father, but evidently he was not a proselyte to the Jewish religion. He evidently had not been circumcised, else Timothy would have been circumcised. And so we have no evidence that this man was a godly person. We don't have any evidence that he was a Christian, because the language of Paul in talking about his mother and his grandmother teaching him excludes the father from being one of those who did teach Timothy. And certainly we would think that if the mother was a teacher, that the father should also be a teacher of the gospel if he was a believer. Luke further describes Timothy in the second verse, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So Timothy had a good report. He was a person that hadn't done things that would cause others to feel badly about him or to lose their confidence in him or to think that he was not truly a faithful, loyal believer. He was well reported of. And this good report that Timothy had was important to Paul because as he was selecting someone to work with him and to be a close associate in the gospel, he certainly would want to have a person that he could rely upon, that he could depend upon as being faithful. We read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with the 14th verse, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So these are some very highly complimentary remarks about Timothy. But yet, each of us can strive to try to attain many of these very same qualities that Timothy had. We can have our children to be instructed in the Scriptures from a child. We can have a good report of those that are round about us. We can strive to be faithful, to be a disciple, and that's what Timothy did. And we know that Timothy at this time was a young man. In one place, Paul told him to let no man despise thy youth. He also told him to be an example to others in the word and in faith and so forth. So Timothy was a person that there was a lot of promise for, and he could look forward to a long and productive career in teaching the gospel, in being a faithful servant of God, in assisting others in their salvation. And that's precisely, of course, what the job of the evangelist was. We today can follow very muchly in the same steps of Timothy in that we also can be faithful members of the Church of God. We also can serve this same law that he served, be led by the same scriptures he was led by, and be inspired with the same hope of salvation that Timothy had. We're going to close our lesson at that point. Until next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place, want to go there.
Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. When I get to heaven, gonna walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, gonna see his face. When I get to heaven, gonna talk with Jesus. Glory, hallelujah, I'm saved.
Oh, yes, I'm saved.
Saved,
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 wonderfully saved. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Saved,
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 wonderfully saved. And I'm so glad I am, hallelujah. Heaven is a wonderful place. Filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place.
Lord, teach me how to walk and hold your hand.
Let
not my will, but thy Lord be done. done, and more like Jesus.